continual. Every time we get out of one conflict, another one is beginning to arise. You look at the conflicts there on the border of Russia and Ukraine. Got some brethren there in Mariupol, which is right there along the border where they move the border a little bit closer to them. And so if you would keep the brethren in Mariupol and Ukraine in your prayers with some of the things that are beginning to take place there. And then, of course, you've got the constant conflict there with China, Taiwan, and, Hong Kong. And you look at the United States and other governments, and that South China Sea is always in kind of a state of turmoil. And, you know, we just got out of the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. And, you know, when I think about that, it amazes me to realize that, you know, that's been going on the entire length of my children's lives, that there's been a war. And it's easy for us because, you know, it's not a war that takes place on our doorstep. In fact, from 1865, there's never really been a war fought in the continental United States. Now, there's been a few little skirmishes here and there, and I'd say you could have certain aspects of war that have happened, but as far as being attacked by a foreign nation and such, and us having the sounds of battle literally right there on our doorstep, none of us have really experienced anything like that. And yet, throughout the entirety of our lives, we've been at war. I'm not talking about physical war, but the idea of this spiritual warfare. When you look in the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul uses this idea of a battle, the spiritual warfare that we're facing, and he brings it into a perspective and pointing to the armor that the Roman soldiers had. This was armor that Paul was very familiar with, having been incarcerated so many times in his time as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the times that he spent in prison and there just constantly being watched over by these Roman soldiers. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 6, there in verse 10. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And Paul, as he's closing out this letter to the congregation there in Ephesus, and keep in mind, he's writing Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon while he's in prison there in Rome. It's during his first Roman imprisonment. He's in a rented house, a sort of house arrest, but what does he have there in that house that he's under house arrest at? He's got Roman soldiers that are there, and these are, you know, Roman soldiers from the elite. They're right there in Rome, and so he uses this as he's writing to the Christians there in Ephesus. He says, "Finally," there in verse 10, "finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Again, when you look at the time that is leading up to this period of time that Paul is living in, you can see that the Greeks and the Romans were among the earliest of the nations to have a ready standing army that would remain there. Oftentimes it would be, okay, we're going to be attacked, so everybody come in and gather up their weapons. And you see this in various movies and such, historical movies, where they're passing out swords to a farmer or a young boy and such, and he's looking at it like, what do I do? And as the instructions often stick them with a pointy end. That's the furthest instruction that they would get with a lot of these areas where they would just quickly rise up this conscripted army and go out and fight their battle. They would win, hopefully, or not. They would suffer the consequences. But when you look at the armies of Greek, Alexander the Great inherited his father, Philip of Macedon's armies, and he had been training these armies together, and they were a well-oiled machine. And it was that. I mean, yes, I'm not taking away from Alexander the Great's genius, but it was not only his being a good battle tactician and making good choices in what he's doing. He also had a well-oiled machine in that army that had been together for years and had been training together and were properly equipped. And that provided him with what he needed to get all the way across the Persian Empire and conquer Egypt all the way over to India. And the only thing really that stopped him was, the men had been away from their families. They were in that army. They were training together, and they'd been away from their families for so long. They're like, look, I want to go home. I don't want to go any further. And the Romans took whatever the Greeks had done and really just kind of made it better. That was really one of the things that the Romans were good at. They'd take a good idea and improve upon it. And you see that with the Roman army. And as you look there in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God. And when Paul is talking about this, he's thinking of that Roman soldier. That Roman soldier and all of the pieces of equipment. And keep in mind, Paul has been traveling. Well, he was in prison there in Caesarea for, 2 years? He'd been in prison there in Philippi and numerous other places. He had traveled all this time on this boat with Roman soldiers. And Paul is not someone that would just kind of insulate himself off and like, oh, this is just miserable. I'm in prison. I'm not going to... He talked to everybody. And he would always try to approach them from a similar perspective. He says, I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And so he desired to know a little bit about everything so that he could associate with those individuals on a level that they would be more welcoming to him. And so he found himself at times chained to Roman soldiers or living for 2 years there in Rome with Roman soldiers. Months and years he was there with them and talking with them. And so he was well acquainted with their armor. And he uses this because people that would be receiving this letter, the people of Ephesus, would know the armor of the Romans and would be well acquainted with the things that Paul is referring to and the purpose of these pieces. And he makes a biblical application of these things. And so he talks about, you know, putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, we'll be looking at each of these individual pieces of armor and trying to ascertain exactly what the importance of this is and how it can help us spiritually. Because Paul is not just saying, okay, metaphorically, put on your armor and you're going to be fine. You've got to, each of these pieces of armor is important. And it plays a very important part. But it has to be put on properly. It has to be, you need to be trained in using these various pieces. And it takes practice to be able to use them effectively. And if we want the protection that God has provided, then we have to look at each of these pieces and put them on and strive to use them in the way that they are meant to be used. The thing that we need to always keep in mind, and it's easy for us to forget, is we are at war. The people of God have always been at war, not a physical war, but they've always been at war with the forces of evil. Jesus makes it very clear, when he has been arrested and he's on trial, that it is not a physical war where physical weapons are being taken up and fighting. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, as Jesus is standing before Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." When I think back over the history of mankind, the history of even Christianity, and you look at the horrible evils that were done during the period of the Crusades, as the Christians of Europe decided, all right, Jerusalem doesn't need to be in the hands of the Muslim people, and so we're going to go and we're going to reclaim Jerusalem, because, as Bruce has pointed out, there's this idea that Jerusalem is special in some future context, and we have to physically maintain Jerusalem. Now, as Bruce has pointed out, that's not what the Bible teaches, but that's the idea that some people have. And these Crusades were went to go, and they were never ordered by God. You think of the Spanish Inquisition and even the fight of the Catholic Church against what they saw as heretics in France, where it's reported that half the population of southern France was decimated because there were those who were like, "We don't accept the authority of the Pope, we accept the authority of the Bible. Solely the Bible." And the Catholic Church did not like that, so they sent in their forces and they said, "Look, if you'll join our forces, whoever you kill, you can have whatever they had and take that, and it'll be a gift from God." And they all claimed this was something from God. Yet we have never seen throughout the history of the church, in all that we have in the New Testament, Christians have never been, nor should they ever be, called to take up physical arms to defend or enforce Christianity. You look through the first and third centuries and you see these great men and women of faith who were martyred. They surrendered themselves. They suffered the things that were set before them, being willingly led to the slaughter because their faith was in something greater. Suffered such horrific deaths. You might remember when Jesus was betrayed in the garden. If you look in Luke chapter 22 in some of the verses there in the middle, you know, Jesus reminds me, he's like, "When I sent you out, I told you not to take a purse or take any kind of weapons, just go out and to preach. And you never needed anything." He says, "I tell you now, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and go and buy one." And they go, "Hey, we got two swords here." And Jesus says, "Well, that's sufficient." And when Judas comes up there in the garden to arrest, to betray Jesus, and they come up to arrest, as you look there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 49, it says, "Then those who were around him saw what would follow. They said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." And how did Jesus respond? Here in Luke's account, he says, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, you look over in John's account, and we see exactly who the individual is who draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. In John chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" It was very clear through the words of Jesus, the life that he lived, that he was not there to physically enforce Christianity, to bring people into the fold by force, but by persuasion, by the Word of God. That being said, though, we are fighting a spiritual war. And we need to look at it with that mindset. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Note verse 12 and 13. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Again, Paul is not saying for us to go and bring these physical pieces of armor and put them on. He's talking about a spiritual armor. Because we're fighting not against physical powers, but against the rulers of darkness, against the authority, the powers of darkness, against the cosmic powers, these world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Bruce has mentioned about the angels that fell, and you know, this is what we're dealing with. The devil and those who went with him against the authority of God, who were unwilling to keep the status that God had given to them. They wanted more. They wanted different. Whatever it was, they left, and we're fighting the battles against these spiritual forces. The devil and his angels have been at work since Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. I mean, you look at Adam and Eve there in the garden, and we don't know how long they were there in the garden, but after a period of time, Satan's never happy when the people of God are happy, and so he comes amongst them and he tries to stir up trouble. And he started there with Eve, and it just continued on. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 44, speaking of the Jews in his end time, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We must never forget that we are at war. But we live in a peaceful time here for Christians in America, don't we? I mean, think about it. Any of y'all afraid of someone coming and marching through that door, seriously afraid of the government showing up and shutting us down and hauling us off to prison? All of us have lived our entire lives without that fear. Now, it's not that way in other portions of the world. They come together in fear, not only in fear of God, but also in fear of their government. But their faith in God is greater than their fear of the government. And they're willing to come together in spite of that fear and worship and praise God and strive to be stronger. And they understand this war that we're in perhaps a little better than we do, because we don't have to fight these battles as much. It's easy for us to be lulled into a sense of ease and comfort. And you just look at any great nation who has had a great amount of power for a long period of time, what oftentimes happens? That power, because they've been carrying these big sticks, the power behind that great big stick becomes weaker and weaker, until some upstart can come along and just bring about destruction. My son, Austin, come up to my office last night. He's like, "Come on, I need to talk to you about something." Come downstairs. He wanted to arm wrestle me. Now, my son is 6'2", and he's as big as I am. And so I don't know. I started making, just remember, I've had a long weekend. I'm tired. You know, I'm gonna get all my, I told you about it before, I'm gonna get all my excuses out right now. Thankfully, I still was able to withstand it, but it reminded me, okay, I need to start paying a little bit more attention, because he's getting stronger and he's getting stronger, and he wants to constantly, he doesn't have that older brother to challenge him and everything. And so he comes to me and always, he loves that he's taller than me. But that's the way it is. You know, we get lulled. I mean, I've always been bigger than him and everything, and so I never was worried about it, and I'm not worried about him trying to beat me up, because he has that respect that he's been trained in since he was a child. But we get lulled in the sense of security, and we forget the spiritual battle that we're fighting against. We need to remember that our enemy is not something that is easily spotted either. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 13, as the Apostle Paul is making reference to false apostles, he says, "These men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their ends will correspond to their deeds." Paul warns in Philippians chapter 3 Again, this is one of those books that's being written during his time there in prison in Rome. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." These you'd think would be easy to spot, but they're not. Everyone here is old enough to remember, was it Jim Jonas? Led all those people, and they ended up having them all put to death just through his persuasive words. You look at the televangelists of the day. I mean, I did a paper on Jim and Tammy Faye Baker back in high school when PTL really fell apart, when the truth came out. And just looking at the opulence of the house that they had, gold, solid gold fixtures, not gold-plated like we find in the temple in Jerusalem, but solid gold fixtures in their bathroom. All coming off of the funds of retirees and widows that were giving their last little bit of money to this organization that claimed to be doing the work of God, and it was nothing more than the work of Satan. And you'll find those who will come into the Lord's church and they will sound like a sound gospel preacher. They will teach the Bible in ways that you've always heard, but as Paul says, they will secretly bring in their damnable heresies. And that's why we're told to always be watchful. In my 26 years of preaching, I've always said, don't take my word for it. Challenge what I say. Search the Scriptures for yourself, making sure that the things being taught are in fact true. That's why the Jews in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they were willing to listen with an open heart and an open mind, but then they wanted to check and make sure what they were hearing was in fact the truth. The devil and his angels are at work, and they look just like us. They talk just like us. And perhaps at times they might appear to be even more righteous in their appearance than we are ourselves. If you look over in Acts chapter 20, there's Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. He's making his way back to Jerusalem. He stops off in Miletus there along the Aegean Sea. And the elders of the congregation in Ephesus come to that seaside port, and he speaks with them. And note where he warns the danger is going to be coming from. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 29, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, the elders, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone in tears." Now this is happening a good bit of time, depending on when you read, you date the book of Revelation, before we find they had left their first love. But, you know, that's the instant, that's the problem that we find with the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And Paul says it's going to be way more than just, you know, slacking off and not having that same fervency, that same zeal that they had before. They're going to come in those, and they're going to teach twisted things, and they're going to draw away the disciples after them. Be alert. Even from among the very eldership, the devil is at work. When you look at the powers that we're fighting against, again, you look there in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're fighting against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over places. We're fighting against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then I look in the mirror and I think, how can I fight a battle such as this? But the thing to keep in mind is we are not fighting alone. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." To me, one of the most comforting passages of Scripture is in Romans chapter 8. When you look there in Romans chapter 8, there beginning in verse 31, Paul writing this, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long? We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, no one can overpower us. Period. That's what Paul is stating here in Romans chapter 8. If God is on our side, then we can stand against anyone. I think of Jonathan and his sword bearer when they went out against the Philistine garrison. And that's a lot of people. If God is with us, we're fine. Think of David going out before Goliath and he's like, you've got all your power and your might. I got God. All I need are these stones. The birds are feasting on your flesh because God is on my side. You're fighting against the armies of the living God. We need to have that level of faith, that level of understanding and faith in our own lives, and in knowing we're not alone in these things, and that there's literally nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of Christ. He says, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what can separate us? Us. Me. You can't separate me from the love of God. No man, no power, no being can separate me from the love of God except me. You can torture me, you can do anything you want to me, but that does not separate me from the love of God as long as my faith remains in Him and as long as my service remains to Him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I wish Christians really understood that passage. Then they wouldn't care who is in the governing authorities in whatever land that they're living in. They wouldn't care what the nations around them were doing because the Lord is on their side. What can man do to me? You think of the Apostle Paul and others writing some of these things. They're writing them during the days... Well, Paul is writing Ephesians during the days of Nero. An emperor that's going to be bringing persecution on Christians. And he says, doesn't have any effect on me. My service to the Lord remains the same. You see, in our weakness, God makes us strong. Note how Jeremiah speaks of the Lord in Jeremiah 20 and verse 11. He says, but the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. I think it's good to think about these things, and I believe it was Elisha who was there, and his servant was afraid that the city of Samaria had been encompassed and all this great number and afraid, and Elisha says, you look out, those that are with us outnumber those that oppose us. There was this great understanding of the power and might of God and the protection that He provides for His children. In our weakness, God makes us strong. God had a message for Paul. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh is that he had, but we do know that it was something that bothered him so much that he pleaded with the Lord three times to have whatever this issue is removed from him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says that God responded to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God has provided us with the spiritual armor that we need. Again, you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 there in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Later in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When you look at the armor that's provided for the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, it's there so that they can stand and face the battle with confidence, with surety, trusting in their fellow soldiers and in the equipment that has been given to them. And you note that there's not a lot given for the back. You don't find armor for the back of these soldiers because the idea is they face the enemy. They're not running from the enemy. They're facing him. God in His Word provides us with everything that we need to be properly trained. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 16, we read that all Scripture is breathed out, is inspired, is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have been given everything that we need. We've been given the instruction manual and how to train ourselves in this use. But that's the important thing. There's a need for us to train ourselves. There's a need for us to practice. When we lived in West Virginia, there was I've always been a fan of Renaissance fairs and things of that nature, the history and such. And so there was one in Pittsburgh, and then another one in Ohio. And so we took Austin, and Austin was, and Brooklyn as well. But we took Austin, and you know, he was little and just amazed with these men on these horses with the full armor and these swords, and well, they sold wooden swords, and so I foolishly bought Austin a wooden sword, and well, he likes playing with it, and so I was like, all right, well, I need to make me a wooden sword. And so I made me a great big sword so I could stand back, because Austin was little, and he'd just come at you like this, and just he didn't know what he's doing. Had no technique, no anything. And I could easily, because he was at that time 6 years old, could easily disarm him, because he had no training, and I had a little bit better of understanding, not really training, but knew a little bit more about it. There's a danger of us not training ourselves. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews talked about those who have become dull of hearing. He says, speaking of the priesthood of Christ according to the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We cannot learn by simply watching others. Someone could know everything there is to know about a sport. They know exactly how to run a play. They know exactly what kind of things need to be done, but they just don't. They've never put it into practice in their life. They are just terrible at the sport themselves. They can have all of this wisdom and understanding, but they don't know how to put it into practice. And I'm afraid that's what we find with some Christians in the church nowadays is, you know, they think they know everything there is to know about, you know, how things should be done, but yet they really have never put these things into practice themselves. They've read the training manual, but they've never really put it into practice where they've put it to use. Wiseman writes in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. There's a big difference. And having a pistol in your hand and understanding all the mechanics of how that pistol works. And maybe even looking at it and going through and having some kind of a laser target or something to where you know that you're hitting and such, or using some kind of a toy or something to be a good marksman. There's a big difference between shooting a Nerf gun than there is shooting a 9mm, isn't there? You've got to take into consideration so many other things. I'm afraid that too many of you don't give the time and the attention to training ourselves and using these spiritual armament and weapon
that God has given us. And so as we consider the war that is before us, remembering that God is with us, that God strengthens us, then it falls upon us to steady ourselves and to prepare to stand. Now, keep in mind, Paul doesn't say, all right, you choose which parts of the armor are best suited for you. He says, you put on the whole armor of God. And it's necessary for you to get it and put it on, because we're not protected by some mystical spiritual force. We're not in some spiritual bubble wrap where everything the devil tries to do against us, it just bounces off of us and we can just walk along skipping our way through life. We must put on the full spiritual armor provided by God and use it. It's not enough to go, all right, I got all the armor God's provided me. It's right there. I keep it nice and clean and oiled. It's ready for use whenever I need to. No, the idea is you put it on and you train yourself in how to use it. With the whole armor on, then and only then are we able to stand firm in the face of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 again, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That tells us that if we don't have on the whole armor, our likelihood of standing against the schemes of the devil falls dramatically. This is why God has provided us with this whole armor. When one considers the enemy that we face, the cosmic powers of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, do you really want to go out against this unprepared? I think back to some of the pictures that have been shown from the war in Iraq and Afghanistan of this attack coming and these soldiers running out in their boxers and just a helmet on because they had to run out unprepared. What do they do? As soon as they get a moment, they go and they get fully prepared. They're going to use all that is provided to them. And again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There's no reason for anyone to be ill-equipped. Remember the Scripture, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's breathed out by God so that it can teach us. It is profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you are not prepared, is it the fault of the armor, the maker of the armor, or the person who is not training themselves properly in the use and wearing of this armor? In the song Stand Up for Jesus, in the second stanza of that song, I believe it says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And that's exactly, I think, what Paul is referencing here in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 18 of this very same passage where he's talking about the armor of God, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer. Constant prayer keeps us alert. Constantly reminding ourselves we are at war. God has provided us with what we need to face the enemy. God has given us these things. It makes us mindful of the dangers that we face, and it reminds us of the great power of God that is there with us as we stand against these spiritual forces of darkness. Prayer, constant prayer, helps us to persevere. In praying to God, we are reminded that we're not alone, that God is with us, that God strengthens us, that God arms us, that He gives us all that we need for the spiritual battle that is ahead. And then also praying for one another. Because each of us are going out into our regular lives and we're facing the enemy at times alone. But we need to be reminded that even in those times we're not alone, that God is with us, and also our brothers and sisters in Christ are there for us. And honestly, I kind of look at each congregation as kind of a fort in the wilderness of this world, the spiritual wilderness of this world. And the idea is that we come together to help strengthen one another, to help one another, to train one another. Again, as the wise man said, as iron sharpens iron, so one brother strengthens another. And that's the idea. You know, this idea of Bible study, of growing and increasing and training one another in the use of these spiritual armaments Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We're to be here to help one another. There's no need for a Christian Rambo to go out and to fight the battle all by himself. We are in this together and God is with us as well. They are there to help us, to help lift us when we're weak or we're injured. Again, going back to Acts chapter 20, as Paul is giving instructions to those Ephesian elders, in verse 35 he says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to be preparing ourselves to stand. The time has been given to each and every one of us to prepare ourselves, but perhaps we haven't used it properly. Paul, as he's writing to that first letter there to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's closing out that letter there in verse 13, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Act like an adult, ready, facing the dangers that are before you. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we're to be sober-minded. We are to be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you were to be staying in the wilderness, not everybody's going to go to sleep. You're going to set up a watch. And you're going to depend on those who are on those watches to watch out and to be aware and alert. And even though you may not be on watch, you're not going to be sleeping as deeply as perhaps you would like because you're constantly aware of the dangers that you're surrounded by. Always vigilant. Peter says, be alert. Be watchful. The devil's waiting for that moment when you let your guard down. And he's prepared to strike. He's waiting for that moment when we're not really fully armored. When we've laid aside some of these things that God has provided for us. And he's waiting for that moment to strike. And so we need to always be ready. We need to prepare ourselves so that we can stand. And having done all, to stand firm. And we can only do this by using the armor that God has provided. We need to be prepared for the battle that we face. We are at war, and we must take up the whole armor of God if we want to be successful. God is going to win. We can read the book of Revelation. We know how the end of the story comes, doesn't it? I mean, all the devil and all of his forces come out, and they surround the camp of the saints, and then Jesus rides out, and that's it. It's over. It's done. Victory is there, but only for those who are willing to stand against the forces of the evil one. For those who went to sleep, who quit, who gave up, who weren't really preparing themselves, they're not in that victorious scene that we find. Perhaps you're here, and while you've been given the opportunity to have this armor, and you've been given the opportunity to train yourself, perhaps you haven't been working as you should, then I encourage you, while there is still life in your body, to prepare yourself for the battle that is ahead for you, the battle of for your soul. Because the devil, while you're not working, the devil is working overtime. He doesn't care about those in the world. He's already got them. He doesn't fight for their souls. They're already there with him. He's fighting for those who are trying to serve the Lord. Those are the ones that he's focused on. Those are the ones that he's going to fight the hardest for. And he's going to pounce the moment we let up. And so if you need to obey the gospel or if you need to be restored, we encourage you to make your life right with God, to put on the whole armor of God and to have great trust in that as we stand and as we sing.